The Bible reading today is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 36, and that can be found on page 1061 of the Church Bibles. And it's called On the Road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' See, he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you very much, Becca, for that. Pleasure to welcome, let me get this right.
Come on.
Reverend Dr. Canon Peter Williams. Is that all relevant titles?
I don't know what's got into you today, Daddy. You're in an extraordinarily reverential mood, but it's lovely.
I am. I'm paying honour where honour is due. Let's pray for ourselves and for Peter as we prepare to hear from God's word tonight. So, Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for scripture. We thank you for this sermon series that we've been in the last few months, working through the Gospel of Luke, for all that you've been doing in and amongst this community through this sermon series. I pray now for my brother Peter, that, Lord, you would pour out your Holy Spirit on him afresh, that you would anoint him to preach your gospel to us this evening. And I pray for myself and for each one of us here tonight, that we would each have open hearts and minds to hear your voice clearly as you speak to us. Lord, would you challenge us, comfort us, and encourage us as each one of us needs this evening. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
And first of all, thank you to Phoebe. It's marvelous to be involved in this service with all her family and her friends, and it's a great privilege. Our subject tonight is Jesus Meets Hopeless Despair. Jesus Meets Hopeless Despair. Now, this is all about two people who were going away from Jerusalem, 7 miles away, and this was just after the death of Jesus. It was, in fact, three days after the death of Jesus, and they were feeling very low. One of the guys was called Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other. It could even have been his wife, and I'm going to regard them as being Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas. And they'd share the hope that and indeed the belief that this Jesus, whom they'd known for some 3 years, was going to was going to revolutionize things. He was an extraordinary person with a personality which had drawn them and drawn so many others, and had taught with such perception, had healed people. And they'd hoped and believed that he was the Messiah. And the Messiah, in their understanding, was someone who would drive out the hated Romans. But the dreadful events of the week up to this point had absolutely scuppered those dreams, and they gave through this story, you may just recall it, they gave almost a blow by blow as you would if you'd encountered things like this, which were so shattering, of what had happened. Jesus had been cruelly humiliated, sentenced to death at the instigation of their religious leaders, people whom they had previously trusted. He'd been mocked and beaten and crucified. And it didn't take a genius to work out that they themselves were in some considerable danger, because they would have been known disciples of Jesus. And the situation was highly febrile. There was a great danger of political and religious meltdown. And in that context, they were the focus for hostility and danger. And the matter had been made even worse because they'd heard that very morning that some women had gone to the tomb and had found no body there. And that, of course, didn't give them a glimmer of hope. Rather, it made their depression even worse. Someone had come and pinched the body of Jesus so they couldn't even carry out the decencies of burial. So no wonder Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas were in hopeless, despairing shock. And when we're in shock, we lose our normal bearings. We lose our hope. And everything is black. The psalmist, in a moment of deep despair, talks about being completely engulfed by the hopelessness of his such situation. And certainly for the Cleopases, everything was black. And the prospect before them was just of living with these shattered hopes. And it's always difficult to live with shattered hopes. And they indeed were rehearsing the line that perhaps they would go on giving for the rest of their lives. They imagined, even as melancholic, washed out old people, they might tell their children, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We'd hoped that he was going to do something special. And sadly, it hadn't worked out. They'd had a world-changing hope. Now they were experiencing world-resigned despair. So you get the picture. People who'd built up all sorts of prospects, and those prospects had been dashed. And then something incredible happened. Jesus himself came and walked along with them. But verse 16 tells us, rather oddly, that they were kept from recognizing him. Not entirely clear what prevented them from recognizing Jesus. Was it God? Was it Satan? Was it spiritual blindness within themselves? And I don't think we can know with absolute clarity. It seems to me that spiritual blindness, perhaps with a spiritual force behind it, is the answer. And it fits. It fits, does it not, the way we are? We all have blind spots because we imagine, and we can't imagine really much else, we imagine the future in terms of what we've known in the past. We imagine the future in terms of what we've known in the past. I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers, said the chairman of IBM in 1943. Now we have 5 computers in most people's houses, and probably far more. We have 2 billion computers in the world. And And we have some difficulty in understanding how this intelligent, successful leader in the communications lead, in the he wasn't a bishop or something, he was the head of IBM. How a successful leader in the communications industry could be so blind to the upcoming reality. But it was because he saw the future in terms of the past. And we would probably have made the same judgment as him, probably the same judgment as the spiritually blind Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas. Nothing in their past pointed to the resurrection of Jesus. No Jews, as a guy called Tom Wright puts it, prior to Jesus, were walking around talking about Jesus dying for our sins and being raised from the dead. Yes, some Jews did believe in a resurrection, but it was a resurrection of the last day. It was a resurrection of everybody together. There was no expectation of a resurrection of the Messiah. Of course, Jesus had told his disciples that he would die and be raised on the third day, but it made no sense to them because it touched no point in their knowledge or their experience. It just didn't resonate with them. Will is not only an ex-soldier, he is perhaps because of that, a very, well, not necessarily because of that, but for whatever reason, he's very interested, and his most beloved object is a 1961 Series 2 Land Rover. Now, if he were to go into great details about repairing the crankshaft of this 1961 Series 2 Land Rover, to me, my eyes would glaze over. And I would be effectively blind because he would touch no point in my knowledge or my experience. Now, if he would talk lots of other people here, he would touch many points, but not to me. And does not our lack of knowledge and experience so often blind us to God's way? We just can't see it because we haven't perhaps explored. We hadn't shown an interest. 500 years ago, a young monk was desperately seeking spiritual peace. And Martin Luther tried everything he could possibly think of. And then he found that God led him. Like, as he said, like a blind old goat, God led him to truth. And sometimes God has to deal with us, has he not? Like blind old goats. And let's return to Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas and the way Jesus deals with them. First of all, he rebukes them. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe. And weren't they so foolish? You might have thought that they would have tried to make sense of all those times where Jesus had told them about his death and resurrection. But his words had so shocked and bewildered them that they simply settled for faithless uncertainty. Yes, they had been following Jesus, but without any real understanding, without faith and without a vision. They were hopeless. And they totally misunderstood the Old Testament. The story of them of the Old Testament, as this guy, Tom Wright, who's written a lot on the resurrection, points out, the story of the Old Testament is how they thought the story was how God would redeem Israel from suffering. But it was instead not that, but how God would redeem Israel through suffering, not from suffering, but through suffering, through the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the suffering of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would give himself for us. And let's follow Jesus as he deals with this lack of knowledge of these blind old goats, the Cleopases, through the most inspirational teaching you could possibly imagine. Going back through the Bible, Jesus, still not known to them, as Jesus shows them what God's purposes really are, starting away back in Moses, he gives God's big picture. And he shows how the big picture was fundamentally a rescue plan for his precious world and for those and for his precious human creation. Made, we are made in God's image, the Bible tells us again and again. And right in the middle of this rescue plan, Jesus explains, was Jesus himself. And right at the center of Jesus' mission was his crucifixion and his resurrection. And that leads to the most inspirational, adrenaline-rousing message you can imagine. Sins forgiven, relationships restored, the certainty that we are loved. And there's more. We have the empowering presence. The Bible tells us again and again, and we'll be thinking much of the next few weeks, of the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord's vision is of a cosmos. Is cosmos-wide, of a cosmos, a new cosmos. We can, as Peter reminds us, look forward to the promised new heavens and the promised new earth, all landscaped with righteousness. Some of us tonight may actually feel quite a lot of sympathy with one way or another with these hopeless disciples who'd known one disaster after another, because we are in a position of hopelessness. Listen to Jesus as he talks to these blind old goats. How foolish, how slow of heart to believe. And if that's you, allow Jesus' big picture teaching of God's purposes brought to pass in Jesus' death and resurrection to seep into your reality. Brought to pass as the forgiveness of sins came as we realize the love of God, as we allow the Holy Spirit to form us into the people. The conversation had been mainly head to head, and it must have been intellectually demanding to follow Jesus' Old Testament seminar, though it was no dry as dust lecture. It was head appealing to heart. Verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us and opened the scriptures to us? And now in this last Emmaus section, we see heart appealing to heart. We see experience being added to knowledge as Jesus sits down with those blind old goats, takes bread. Things he'd done often before, takes bread, gives thanks, breaks the bread, and gives it to them. And then we read their eyes were opened, and they recognize him. And here is one of the most wonderful realities of the Christian faith. Head understanding is important, but it's not critical. That's because Christianity is not a theory. It's not words. It's word, the word revealed in Jesus, in an action of love. Jesus loved us so much that he exchanged his heavenly glory and was made in our human likeness and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. There is the love. And such incredible love blows, does it not, our minds away? And is not love far better experienced than explained? If you're in love with somebody, you don't necessarily spend all the time talking about it. You actually show it in whatever way. And what Christ wanted to show us was what he was about. He did not give us a theory, as somebody has pointed out, or a model, or a metaphor, or any such thing. He gave us a meal, a Passover meal. That physical meal enabled those who partook in it to experience Christ's love as they remembered what Christ had done for them in dying for them, enabled them to participate in what Christ has done for us, enabled them to have a deep fellowship with others as they came to partake together, enable them to give thanks to God for what he had done. On the screens we have what I think is a wonderful inspirational Caravaggio called Supper at Emmaus painting. And of course it's only one person's attempt to plumb the extraordinary rich happenings. Notice the rapt attention of the two disciples, not married, by the way, in Caravaggio's imagination, rapt attention to the young Christ. Notice the disciple with his hands outstretched. And that's Caravaggio's way of reminding us of the cross. The cross is the thing that they're reminded of as they take this meal together. And the truth that Emmaus so marvelously shows us is that at the end of the day, we are not just detached, rational people. We are responsive people who relate to the physical touch and the smell of good food and good wine. And we're inspired by people's actions more than by people's words and thoughts. These people, the Cleopas had just had an inspirational Bible study with Christ, but even then, that was not quite sufficient. They needed something more tangible. And the bread and the wine were given, as Archbishop Thomas Cranmer said 500 years ago, to allure and draw us, so that eating and drinking of this sacramental bread and wine is, as it were, showing of Christ before our eyes, a smelling of him with our nose, and an eating, chewing, digesting, and feeding upon him to our spiritual strength and perfection. In other words, we're given something that's very tangible to rouse our faith. And that's, of course, why Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper. And this Emmaus story gives us one precious glimpse of how the Lord's Supper reveals, the Eucharist reveals the Lord to us. Because we are weak and often insecure people, we constantly need, do we not, visible, physical, tangible means to assure us of God's grace. Shortly, we're going to celebrate another great visible, physical, tangible reminder of our faith in Christ, baptism, as we baptize Phoebe Roscoe. Phoebe is not old enough to declare her faith in her own words, I don't think, perhaps she is, but she has the faith of a remarkable and special pedigree within her own family and within the family of this church. Her mum and dad have turned to Christ and are members of this church. Her granddad and grandmother have turned to Christ and are members of this church. Her great-granddad and great-grandmother have turned to Christ and are members of this church. And I'm just focusing on the Roscoes. There are many others. I know there aren't Roscoes, and they're here too, but I don't think that they're members of this church. But she has that remarkable pedigree of faith within this place and in other members of her family and friends, and all of us who will welcome Phoebe in a few minutes into the family of the church. And do we not have something a bit special? As we will hear, baptism is a visible, tangible sign of turning from sin and turning to following Christ as Lord and Savior. And there's the challenge. Yes, Jesus gives us visible, physical, tangible ways, or sacraments as we call them, to remind us of his love and of his grace. But he does not compel us to believe. Matthew tells us that some of the disciples doubted even when they'd seen the resurrected Christ. Quite extraordinary. Cleopas and his friends could have found some other explanation. Notice in Caravaggio's picture a fourth man, the guy with the hat, an uncomprehending innkeeper, irreverently keeping his hat on. A reminder to us that where there is no faith, no understanding of Christ, there is no responsive recognition. And the challenge of this passage is to follow the Cleopas's head and heart response. That response of joyful faith in the risen Lord, we've seen the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could take this opportunity to reaffirm our baptism promises, as Phoebe's parents and godparents are going to be asked questions in a few minutes, and the answers to some of those questions are, and as I say, it would be wonderful if we could answer them in our own hearts. I turn to Christ. I submit to Christ. I come to Christ. Amen.